Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month, we'd be pleased to send you a copy of Christianity in Crisis. Excuse me. Christianity on Trial by Mark Lanier. You guys, I can hear you in the... Okay, let's start the program all over again. For those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month, we'd be pleased to send you a copy of Christianity on Trial, A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Mark Lanier, in the book, writes that the Bible and common sense see heaven as a destiny, not a lottery. The statistical likelihood of winning a state lottery is 1 in 18 million. To give some measure of perspective, in a single year, the odds of being murdered in America are 1 in 18,000. In other words, if you were to buy one lottery ticket this year, then you're 1,000 times more likely to be murdered than you are to win the lottery. If you buy a lottery ticket for the Powerball game, your odds are 1 in slightly over 80 million. You are 100 times more likely to drown in a bathtub than you are to win the Powerball lottery. And you are 3 times more likely to be attacked by a bear than you are to win with that lottery ticket. And the odds of dying in a car wreck on your way to buying the ticket would scare you into walking, until, of course, you saw the odds of getting hit by a car while walking. And even with these statistical truths, 1 out of 2 Americans is believed to have bought a lottery ticket. For many people, the idea of heaven and eternal life is not much different than lottery. Life consists of what they see, and if there's something beyond this life, well, good. But heaven is at best for them a pie-in-the-sky dream. Some who hold this view are generally cynical of anything they can't verify. To people who are not confidently expecting heaven or eternity, I suggest, writes Mark Lanier, the following maxim: if your God cares about you only in this world and only in this life, then your God defies common sense. So before we can discuss eternity, it's necessary to see the reasonableness of believing in a personal, moral, and infinite God has communicated with his people. The future is not determined by a lottery. It is a destiny in Jesus Christ, and that Christ is not a figment of our imagination, a hope, a dream, a lottery. It's a reality more real than the very flesh upon your bones, the evidence in the book Christianity on Trial, one of the best apologetic resources I've ever come across. And again, that is why we're offering it to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute around the globe all this month. Your copy is accessed on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI is always the number to dial to get your question answered today live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, and that translates to 888-275 4265. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ann. She's listening in New Jersey. Hi, Ann.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
A little confused. I was watching the 700 Club. I normally watch that like every day. And at the end, he answers questions. And at the end of the question, a lady wrote, she wanted to know if she was saved, if she didn't believe in the Trinity. And he told her, you're saved if you don't believe in the Trinity.
Well,
isn't the Trinity based on what the Bible says it is?
Well, you know, I think here's the deal. I mean, we believe in one God. We believe that the Father is God. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, Jesus Christ asked the mother of all questions, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. The Bible also teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit is God and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So I think it's important for us to bow our knees before God's revelation of himself in Scripture. So to not believe in one God, let's say believe in a multitude of gods, not to believe that Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and not to believe that they're eternally distinct would mean that you're believing in a God that's distinctly other than the God of the Bible. So I think it's important for us, again, to believe in God's self-revelation in Scripture.
Oneness Pentecostal? Is that what that is?
No, he's not a oneness Pentecostal, but he's seriously confused when answering questions. And I, you know, I can't really talk about this particular question because I didn't hear the question. I didn't hear his answer. I'm only going by what you have described. I'm not doubting what you say, but having listened to him over the years, he says some absolutely outrageous things. And some of those are chronicled in places like my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Okay. Okay, well, thanks, Hank.
You got it, Ann. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary in Weedsport, New York. Hi, Gary.
Hi.
How are you?
Oh, I've been better, I guess.
And your question?
My question is that, well, first of all, I'm not a Christian, but how do we know that God is real if we can't see him?
Well, you know, there are a lot of things that we can't see. We can't see black holes. We can't see electrons. We can't see the laws of logic. And yet we believe in all of those things, including the law of gravity, which we cannot see. So to suppose that something that cannot be seen does not exist, I think is a bad way to think in general, because even a full-blown empiricist holds fast to the law of gravity if he's standing on top of the Eiffel Tower. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or, as Paul put it, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, having been understood from what has been made. And therefore, we as human beings, says Paul, are without excuse. If you see a universe, you know there has to be a universe maker. If you see a basketball, as simple by comparison as that is, you know that there's a basketball manufacturer. So the universe itself is an effect that demands a cause equal to or greater than itself. Thus, if you look at the heavens, you immediately recognize that there has to be a God, particularly when you start to recognize in an age of scientific enlightenment that we live in a universe with at least 170 billion galaxies with each 100 billion or more stars. So we see the infinite dimensions of the universe, and they point to an infinite God. Now, while we can come to the end of the universe, although I don't know that we can do it in time or in eternity, we can never come to an end of our exploration of God. There's another thing, though. God hasn't just left us with the proof that I've just enunciated. He's given us far more. He has condescended to reveal himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul explains that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can experience the power and presence of God in a way that is more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical world in which we live. So we know that God exists even though we cannot see God as we are sitting in our living rooms or our cars or in the world in which we reside. We know that he exists because we know we exist in a universe that can only be explained by an infinite sovereign God who is able to do such miraculous things as speak, and the world springs into existence.
Okay.
So, Gary, tell me, why have you seen better days? What's troubling you?
Well, I've started to... I feel like there's this big empty hole right in the middle of me, and I've tried to fill it with all these other things, and it got me to thinking. I just turned 50 in May, and I went to church when I was a small kid, but I haven't been to church in a long time, and I walked away from it, and I just has led me to believe there's got to be something more in life than what I've been living for.
And that is exactly true, and perhaps the Lord is bringing you to a place of recognizing the truth of that, which is to say that God has placed within us a vacuum that only he can fill. And if God does not fill that vacuum, a host of competing appetites vie for the position of filling that hole within us. So I think it's critical that you recognize that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is a reliable authority for faith and practice, and that giving your heart and life to a biblical worldview will fill that vacuum in such a way that you can have peace in the midst of life's storms. Now, becoming a Christian or embracing a biblical worldview doesn't solve all of your problems. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You get sick, eventually you're going to die. But what it does is it supersedes all of the problems through the hope of resurrection, which is to say that through resurrection, we know that one day we're going to inherit a universe in which there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away and everything has become resplendently new. Not only our bodies, but the universe itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's the biblical hope. The biblical hope is resurrection, and the reason we believe in resurrection is because Christ rose from the dead. He is the earnest of all of us who will one day rise from the dead. And really, Gary, to receive Jesus Christ is a matter of recognizing that you are a sinner, being willing to repent of your sin, which is a way of saying wanting to do it God's way as opposed to doing it your own way, and then receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the Bible says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And if you embrace Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. And that's not pie in the sky, something that's going to happen when you die, but rather it is a present relationship with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb.
Okay.
Gary, if you want to hang on, let's find a way that we can stay in touch with you and perhaps help you guide you in making Jesus Christ more real than the very flesh upon your bones. So okay. Please just keep hanging on. Don't go anywhere. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Much of what I have just said is codified, obviously, in different words, but in Christianity on Trial, it's evidence that the faith that we have is not blind faith, but is faith in a refutable fact. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Christianity Trial is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with a host of other answers to a lot of other questions. The number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Couldn't help but think during the break about the vacuum that Gary was talking about as we were discussing the reality of God and the fact that God can fill that vacuum. And I was thinking during the break as well about how so many modern-day athletes are expressing that very same thing. They're suffering from addictions. And perhaps it is because they are laden with the trinkets of outer success, but are often inwardly empty. You could talk about Christian leaders as well. Why do they succumb to so many vices or affairs? Could it be that their adulteries spring out of outward achievements devoid of an inward connection with God? Could it be that the spiritual apathy of their souls leaves them vulnerable to the secondary appetites of the flesh? Calvin Miller, before he died, said that the absence of inwardness is the lost freedom we trade for addictions. Blaise Pascal was right on target when saying that there's a God-shaped vacuum in our lives that only He can fill. And when God fills our inner vacuum with His Spirit, life just flat works. But when God does not fill the vacuum, a host of consuming appetites swarm through our better intentions. It all adds up to a kind of powerlessness, which always results from living far too far away from the grand enabler. When we will not provide a place for the direction of the indwelling Christ, all that is left, even for the believer, is the frenzied agenda of our hassled discipleship. It's one of the reasons I wrote a book titled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God this year, and it is available as one of the many resources for your support of this ministry. It's why I wrote the book. It's memorable, but it gets us back to those basic foundational principles of what it means to be a learner or follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex in Bellflower, California. Alex is listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing, my brother?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm pretty blessed. I got a quick question to ask you. There's a buddy of mine that, you know, I'm ministering to, and as I'm ministering to him, we were speaking, and he was telling me what happens to the people that are... let's say, okay, from the point where Christ was crucified on the cross, he came back, from the point of Pentecost, where, you know, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled amongst the 112 people in the upper room and the 11 disciples in Acts chapter 2. From that point on, from dispositional period of grace to right now, he asked the question, what happens to Native Americans that are in other parts of the country who died and had not heard the gospel, who have not heard of the name of Jesus, what will happen to them? So I gave my answer. He was very distressed about the answer that I gave him. So I just wanted to get your opinion. Or, I'm sorry, I wanted to give your input. Excuse me.
So. Sure. Yeah. Well, Alex, I mean, Paul answers that question, doesn't he, when he says on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and the exact places that they should live, and God did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, how can Paul say that? Well, he's given us the answer in Romans. No matter where you are or what epoch you live in, you look at the starry sky, which was more visible to an ancient than it is for us who live in the midst of light pollution. But you look at the starry skies and you immediately know that there is a God. So we all have, no matter where we live, the light of creation, and through that see God's eternal power, his divine omnipotence, which is plainly seen through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. And then Paul goes on to say that we also have an inner light, which is to say that all human beings have a knowledge of God written upon the very canvas of their consciousness. In other words, it's an internal knowing that there is a God. So we have an external knowing and an internal knowing. And Paul goes on to say that if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, then we can receive the light of Christ. Now, sometimes that light comes through non-normative means. In other words, God revealing himself directly to someone because they're seeking him. And that is in response to God saying, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will in fact find me. Sometimes, and most often, the case is that God works through agency. In other words, he will send someone. A classic case is found with the Ethiopian eunuch. So he's completely clueless when it comes to the gospel, and all of a sudden God sends Philip to him. And Philip explains the gospel to him such that he understands, is baptized, and then brings the gospel into Africa. So the Spirit of the Lord moves throughout the earth, and he is available to all those who diligently seek him, all those who want a relationship with the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the one who knit them together in their mother's womb and wrote a knowledge of himself on the tablet of their heart.
Okay. If you could be so kind enough to give me scriptures, because of the fact that I am a Bible man, I need scriptures.
Sure. Acts chapter 17. I started with Acts chapter 17 with Paul. There he is at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and that's where he says, from one man, God made every nation of men.
The part where he says to the unknown gods?
Yes, yeah, that's right. Yep. And then okay. I reference Romans 1, 2, and 3, the first being the light of creation, the second the light of conscience, and the third evolving into the light of Christ. And then I also mentioned Jeremiah. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will in fact find me. So those were the various scripture verses that I used in this particular discussion, but many other scripture verses can be used. We're not relegated to Jeremiah 29, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, and Paul on Mars Hill.
Okay, so could I try my best to summons up everything that I think you're saying? And if I'm wrong, please correct me, because I just want to get it right. You know, I just want to get it right. Are you saying that when when pretty much when God spoke to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, 2 Timothy 1:9, we are called with a holy calling, et cetera, that when Christ died, pretty much we, if there is an inner light which is inside of us, God, that is...
Well, not when Christ died. Every single person has the imprimatur of God upon their heart. In other words, God has made himself known to them through an inner knowing, such that, you know, in a foxhole, there's never an atheist. When everything goes awry, people cry out, "Oh God, help me." Suddenly they believe in a God because there's that inner knowing that is written upon our heart. Now, we try to obscure that knowledge. And Jesus said, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
Okay. So what you're saying is there's a lightness inside of us, and if we choose to search out what the light is...
Well, we can either respond to it or reject it. And if we respond to it, the light becomes brighter. If we reject it, then that light becomes diffused. Blaise Pascal, who I quoted earlier, was famous for saying that God lives in enough light so that if we want to see him, we can, but he dwells in enough obscurity so that if we do not find him, we won't.
So what do I give somebody the question when they say somebody... to the Indians that never, to the Native Americans that were slain and slaughtered that never found Christ, are they saved? Is there a heaven or a hell for them?
Well, the appropriate answer is the answer that I gave you, which is that a Native American has the light of creation, and as I mentioned, many of them had a brighter light of creation than we do when we live in light-polluted cities. So they see the heavens that declare the glory of God. They see God in those things that God has made. The Native American also has a knowledge of God written upon the tablet of their heart. The Native American, therefore, that responds to the light of creation and responds to the light of conscience, can receive the light of Christ. It is also instructive to note, it's never the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. So if you despise knowledge, God is not going to reveal himself, he's going to remain in obscurity. But if you love the light, God will reveal himself, and therefore, I quoted Jeremiah 29 saying, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Therefore, the Native American or the Australian or the Asian or the American or the Dutch person who stands in the greatest size with people from every language and nation will not have an excuse saying, Lord, I had no way of knowing. They will all be justly and condignly condemned if they do not embrace the light that could have been theirs. God is not throwing up roadblocks or obstacles, making it hard for us to find him. As Paul said, he placed us in the exact places and the exact times so that we could reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And ultimately, we can leave all peoples in all places in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, and know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that his judgments will be absolutely perfect. If we were those who knew all the converging factors, we would be thrilled with the judgments of God, for he does all things right in a glorious fashion. Be right back with more answers in just a few moments.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, Attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Don't want to miss this opportunity to let you know that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Also want to mention that I'm going to be in Kansas City on the 25th. That's a week from today. And we will be dealing with a subject that is really precious to me, how to mine the Bible for all its wealth. I am so excited to be talking about that, answering your questions, having an opportunity to autograph your book, seeing you in person. There's close to 1,000 people who have already registered, and there's still a little room for more in the sanctuary. I think the sanctuary holds just over 1,000. So if you want to register, the best way to do that is simply call us at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, or visit equip.org/events, equip.org/events. Let's go back to our live callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Winchester, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Nice to talk to you.
Just wanted to let you know you are a huge blessing to a lot of people, so keep up the good work. But at any rate, I called to ask you. I read a fairly, what I thought was a very informative book, and it essentially went contrary to what I had been raised in learning, and that was from the book of Jonah. And the notion is, and this the author of this book stated that Jonah actually, when he was thrown over by the sailors, actually drowned. And, you know, when he was living in the fish for 3 days, his notion was that only his body was living in the fish, not his soul. And his soul, or his spirit, had been removed or detached from his body because he was dead. He drowned. And it was located in Sheol. So my questions are two. My question is twofold. One is, did he drown? Because I've never heard that interpretation before. And two, what is Sheol? I was always under the opinion that Sheol was hell, much like Hades is hell. But this author's notion was that it's a separate and distinct place. Not heaven and not hell. Now, he wasn't suggesting the purgatory type of situation, but he was saying it was a separate location from heaven and hell until the resurrection of Christ. So anyway, I'll let you. Those are my two questions.
Yeah, well, to the last part of your question, it is true that Sheol is the Hebrew equivalent of Hades, not Gehenna or hell, which is to say, if you look at Christ's description of Sheol in Luke chapter 16, you see that that is the place for the souls of those who are comforted in the presence of God, as well as those who are absent the comfort of God in torment. So Lazarus was being comforted in the presence of God. The rich man was in torment because he was absent the loving presence of God. As far as the first part of the question is concerned, the notion that Jonah died is completely unbiblical, because if you just look at the text provides the answer. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and in doing so kept him from dying. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And if you look at Jonah chapter 2, I believe it is, that the text tells us that from within the fish, or inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So Jonah is in the fish praying to God, and therefore he is not dead. He continues in conscious existence. That was God's remedy for saving Jonah, because Jonah still had a task. And of course, that task was to witness to the Ninevites, because if they didn't repent, destruction was at hand. As it turns out, the Ninevites repented, and Jonah wasn't very happy about it, which is to say that he was looking forward to the destruction of Nineveh rather than to the salvation of those who put on sackcloth and ashes and embraced Yahweh, the God of Israel.
This author, a fairly well-known guy in many circles, I'm sure, he was using also Jonah 2, Jonah chapter 2, verbiage or text rather, that, you know, Jonah went headlong into the ocean and seaweed essentially wrapped around his head. Obviously the storm, and he didn't survive the storm. The fish, he said, God destined the fish swallow him or put him inside the fish to preserve the body. So,
well, I mean, the text does say that the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, and so forth. I mean, the text does say that, but Jonah says then in that context, while my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer arose to you, to your holy temple. And so he was clinging on to life in a very draconian situation, as one might imagine, and God preserves him miraculously. So the notion that he died, there's no biblical warrant for it whatsoever. I've heard people say that there's a warrant for it because there's a parallel between Jonah being in the belly of the fish and Jesus being in the heart of the earth, and Jesus died, and therefore Jonah had to die. But that's trying to make the parallel walk on all fours. The point is that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for a certain period of time, and that's equated to how long Jesus was in the heart of the earth. But to make the parallel walk on all fours so as to suggest that Jonah died, I think wreaks havoc with the biblical text. The miraculous thing was that God preserved his life through the agency of a large fish, and that in any sense is an invoking of the supernatural. And this is what we, of course, adhere to as believers, both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. Sometimes natural explanations suffice. Sometimes we see that God invades the natural realm with the supernatural power that he, of course, possesses and does something that is non-normative.
Well, I want to thank you again for your insight and continue to be a blessing to everybody. You're a great guy.
Hey, thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Hank.
Bless you. And back to the phone callers. Bruce is next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Bruce is listening on CJCA. Hi, Bruce.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Doing good.
Yes. Thanks for taking my call. I've been waiting for a long time. So I'm so excited to talk to you because I'm still a new believer.
Oh.
But I'm very interested in the Bible. So my question to you is about Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So when I was reading the Bible on Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it refers to when Jesus was saying, John used to baptize you with the water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I understand he was talking to his disciples. So my question to you is, these disciples before the Pentecost, did they have Holy Spirit in them, or they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come over them?
Well, that's a very good question. The answer to that question is that there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the infilling of the Spirit of God, or the empowerment for service. So disciples of Jesus Christ are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. However, as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we may yet pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you an example. When I walk into the studio, I always whisper a prayer, which is, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, which is to say that I'm praying that the Lord, through his Spirit, will minister through me. Or another way of saying that is, I'm asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit once again. Now, I've been doing this show since the late 80s. So you would think, wow, I prayed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit once. I probably don't have to repeat that. But no, we're leaky vessels. And so every day we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is precisely what's going on in Acts chapter 1. Remember, Jesus is saying to the disciples who want to know if at that time the Lord was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They still didn't get it. They thought that Jesus was going to establish some kind of a Jewish theocracy on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And Jesus rebukes them in a sense and says, no, it's not about a little tiny strip on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. No, it is the ends of the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. And so he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is the empowerment to be a witness, which is precisely, again, to go back to the analogy I was using earlier, what I'm praying for each time I come into the studio, that I might be a witness, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So I was talking to Gary in the first segment of the broadcast. I wanted not to reach Gary with just an intellectual argument, but my prayer is that God would imbue my words with his power, because only then can transformation take place.
You know, I asked this when I moved from U.S. I was in U.S. for 7 years, and then I moved to Canada. So when I was in U.S., I was in school as a student. So I visited this church, right? And they were praying. They are charisma churches, right? So they were praying, and, you know, they started going to every person and say, you need to speak in tongues, you need to speak in tongues.
Yeah, I mean, so, that is a perversion of the notion of indwelling, and I would love to continue the conversation. Sorry to be a bit rude, but I have no choice. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, although I am going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. So here's what you can do. For the next hour, people can call me. You can start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering your questions for 1 hour. So you can start dialing that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. And if you dial in during the next hour, I'll get to you as well. Thank you for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.